Would you join me this evening in the 42nd Psalm? We're going to do something we've not done through the first 41 messages and psalms that we've done over 4+ summers, and that is deal with two psalms in the same service. That is because these two psalms are connected. In fact, some of the ancient Hebrew manuscripts have these two psalms as one psalm. It seems plain that they are meant to be joined together because through the entire second book or second division of the Psalms, Psalm 43, immediately following 42, is the only one that doesn't have a preview, a title, if you will. The content is very similar, and verses 5 and 11 of Psalm 42 match up with verse 5 of Psalm 43. So it seems clear that the context is the same of Psalm 42 and 43. And we're going to jump right in. These two psalms are overflowing with emotion, very charged. And we'll get right into the text from the beginning with the title. Notice, if you will, the title, "To the Chief Musician, Maskil." We've noted it before in the Psalms, but you might note it again that term maskil is a musical term, as the Psalms are songs that we are not real certain of the exact origin of this word, but it is a word that deals with contemplation and instruction. So anytime you come across one of the maskil Psalms, it's going to be a psalm that is going to challenge your thinking and at the same time give you some instruction. And then it goes on in the title and says, "For the sons of Korah." You may recall that Korah was one of the Levites during the wilderness wanderings who, along with his partners, attempted to usurp Aaron's authority as the high priest, as well as the authority of Moses. In response to that attempt, God caused a new thing to happen. He caused the earth to open up underneath Korah and his partners and swallow them up down into the earth before closing again. But here we are later in Israel's history, and the sons of Korah, his descendants, are still a part of the Levitical family, Levites serving God, and were heavily involved in the worship of Jehovah in Israel. What a reminder, even from the title of this psalm, that you are not tied to your ancestral history. I think sometimes, as individuals, we can think that, you know, because my parents or grandparents or whatever it may be were involved in this, that, or the other, or maybe they didn't serve God, or maybe they didn't know Christ, or whatever may be true, we might get the thinking in our own minds and in our own hearts that we're not going to be able to do those things. Well, here the sons of Korah are, descendants of the one who tried to usurp the priesthood from Aaron, who was swallowed up by the earth by the act of God, and they're involved in serving the Lord and leading worship in Israel. What a good reminder. Let's go ahead and continue on, though, into the text of the Psalms, and we'll read both Psalms together. Psalm 42, verse 1, all the way through the end of Psalm 43. The Bible says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of Thy waterspouts. All Thy waves and Thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, in my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For Thou art the God of my strength. Why dost Thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out Thy light and Thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto Thy holy hill, into Thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise Thee, O God, my God. Why art Thou cast down, O my soul? And why art Thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Having read these, it is perhaps clear why we connect them. It also may be obvious what the psalmist, the penman, was struggling with. Look again to the two questions he repeated in Psalm 42:5, Psalm 42:11, and Psalm 43:5. What were the two questions? As you look at those three verses, the two questions are repeated in each one. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Cast down literally means to sink down or bow down. It is despair. What is despair? Despair is the absence of hope. It's an utter and complete sense of hopelessness. Disquieted means distress. Biblically, it is to be marked by anxious uneasiness, trouble, or grief. In English, the word distress means great pain, anxiety, or sorrow, acute physical or mental suffering. So as we read these two psalms, we find an individual who is overwhelmed with despair and distress. As we read through these two psalms, let's see if we can determine some of the reasons. I want you to note these. In verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 42, he felt distant from God. God felt far off from him and from his situation. In the first half of verse 3 of Psalm 42, he was overwhelmed with grief. He says, my tears have been my meat day and night. his grief, his sorrow, his pain was as frequent as eating meals. The second half of verse number 3 and again in verse number 10, he speaks of being mocked by others. Those around him who say, "Where is thy God?" Now remember, this is not a questioning of the reality of a higher power. The idea of atheism was very rare, extremely rare in these days. Now, they didn't all believe in the God of the Bible, but they all believed in some form of higher power. So when he receives this question, the question is, where is your God, the one you claim to believe? Why is he not near to you? Why is he distant from you? But it's a sense of mocking. In verse number 10, he said it this way, "As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. They mock me. They scorn me, saying, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" Look at verse number 4 of Psalm 42. "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." You might jot down, he lost the joy and awe of worship. Here's the first four reasons that we find in these Psalms why this individual was overwhelmed with despair and distress. He felt distant from God. He was overwhelmed with grief. He was mocked by others. He lost the joy and the awe of worship. In these four, we begin to connect some of these dots and how they actually work together and go along together as we think specifically there in verse 4 of losing the joy and awe of worship. You might notice that he uses the past tense. He says, "I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." Even before that, "for I had gone with the multitude." This indicates that he had gotten away from worship. Here was one who was involved in worshiping God, who was involved in corporate worship with others. And he had gotten away from that. He had participated previously, but for whatever reason was not now participating in the corporate worship. That term at the end of the verse, holy day, indicates the Jewish pilgrimage feast when they would travel to Jerusalem for one of the religious feasts that they would observe and celebrate and praise God for his holiness. There's also a thought here of memory. He's thinking back. He's looking back to when he had the joy and awe of worship. When going to God's house with others of God's people was an exciting thing, was a joyous thing, brought awe into his heart as he worshiped the God of gods, the King of kings, with other believers. But now that was just a memory. Do you know that memory can be either helpful or hurtful to the one in despair and distress, depending on the memory and what one does with the memory? We can be plagued by memory, or we can be helped. What do you think upon as you think back on the past? Your experiences, even the challenges and the struggles of life. I have had conversations with at least two people just in the second half of this week about the past, memories, struggles, failures, regrets. One of those was actually helped by the memory of those things, but one was hurt. One took those memories and responded to the memories the right way and learned from them and used them for growth and development. One is shackled by those memories of failures and hurts. And this individual, as he's writing this psalm, speaks about that memory. And I want you, as you think about these first four, and especially as they come together in verse 4 with losing the joy and awe of worship, to connect the essential nature of worship to life. Did you catch how he's already commented on the three necessities of life? Look at verse number 1. As the heart panteth after the water brooks. What does panting represent? It represents, in its simplest thought, air. Breath. Oxygen. He goes on in the end of verse number 1 and into verse number 2 and speaks of that thirst, water, that is necessary to life. In verse number 3, he speaks of his grief and his tears as what? Meat, food. There's this progression, air, water and food, all three are necessary to life in different values. You can go longer without food than you can without water. And you can go longer without both of those than you can air. But all three are necessary to life. You need air. You need to breathe. You need water. You need food. All three are necessary to life. And from those three, he goes into this discussion of worship. I want you to catch that as air, food, and drink are essential to life, so worship is essential to life. Notice what this psalmist says. That he could have these three essentially, air, water, and meat. But even if he had those three necessities of life, without worship, life to him was meaningless. Man was created by God and designed for worship. And all men worship something. We were created and designed to worship God in heaven above. Not all men worship God, but all men worship something. What do you worship? How connected are you to the worship of God? Not just the corporate worship of God, but private worship in your own personal life. This individual, as he was struggling with despair and distress, had lost the joy and awe of worship, and yet he recognized that worship was necessary to life. Without worship, life is meaningless. You and I were created and designed to worship God. There are times in our lives where we lose the joy and the awe of worship, and we may even begin to get away from worship. And the psalmist deals with that. I also wonder, though, as you think of verse number 4, he speaks of going to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. How often you and I come and are involved in worship, but it's not authentic. This psalmist was speaking about being in despair and distress, and yet he joined with those who were coming with joy and song, praising God on Holy Day. He might have been present in attendance for worship, but it was not authentic. He was disconnected from the joy and awe of worship. Let's continue in verse number 7. He was overwhelmed. He speaks of deep calling unto deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, that term waterspouts could be identified as waterfalls. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He was speaking as one who was in a river, or in a fountain, in a stream of water with a waterfall just pouring out onto him. He's drowning in life. Have you ever felt at times in life that you were just drowning? Just drowning in life as things piled up and overwhelmed you. Verse number 9, notice he felt forgotten. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? In verse 3 again, and then Psalm 43 and verse 2, he was oppressed. And then in verse 2 of Psalm 43, he felt rejected. For thou art the God of my strength, why dost thou cast me off? Cast off speaks of rejection. You turn away from me. You turn me away from you. Cast off. These 8, he felt distant from God. He was overwhelmed with grief. He was mocked by others. He lost the joy and awe of worship. He was overwhelmed. He felt forgotten. He was oppressed. He felt rejected. Here are 8 reasons at least why this psalmist was overwhelmed with despair and distress. Honest reflection of your own life will lead to the admission that you have been there. That you have had many or all of these experiences. Or that you are there and are having many of these or all of these experiences right now. I can tell you transparently, I've been here. I've been in situations in my life. I have been in challenges. I have experienced struggles where I was down and disquieted, where I was in despair and distress and overwhelmed by those sensations, those feelings, those responses to life. There have been times I've experienced these same reasons for that. There have been times I've felt distant from God. Have you? There have been times that I have felt overwhelmed with grief. That I've experienced being mocked, that I've lost the joy and awe of worship, where I may have been present, but I was not engaged authentically, where worship was not a source of joy and awe before the Lord for me. I have been in that place of being overwhelmed, of feeling forgotten, being oppressed, and feeling rejected even by God. What is the answer? When in that place, what is the answer? A great transition takes place somewhere between Psalm 42 and 43. And it's expressed in Psalm 43, verse number 4. Notice again what he says. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God. What are the next 3 words? My exceeding joy. This one who was speaking about his soul being cast down and disquieted, this one who gave all of these 8 reasons for despair and distress, who spoke of grief and sorrow in life that was as frequent as the meals that he ate, this one who felt so distant from God, who had lost the joy and the awe of worship, who even felt rejected by God, now suddenly cries out to God in Psalm 43, verse 4, and speaks to God and drawing near to God and describing God as the God of his exceeding joy. What made the difference? This psalmist experienced deliverance from despair and distress. And if there were a title to the message, it would be that, deliverance from despair and distress. But how did this happen? In these 2 psalms, God's Word shows how we can have deliverance over despair and distress. Look at Psalm 43:5. It's found in that thrice repeated refrain, the chorus, if you will, of the song. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let me give you just two thoughts about how this happened. This psalmist experienced deliverance from despair and distress. Number one is this: question yourself. Question yourself. Throughout these two psalms, the psalmist asked God several questions. But at the end of each stanza, each verse of the song, if you will, he turned his question to God, or his questions to God, and questioned himself, asking the question, why? None of the circumstances changed. He felt distant from God. He was being mocked. He felt overwhelmed and was sorrowful. He had lost the joy and the awe of worship. But rather than continuing to question God, when he reflected, he had to question himself. Why are thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Over the course of the past 2 weeks, I have spoken with and counseled a number of individuals dealing with anxiety and or regrets on various levels. One individual I counseled with about a week and a half ago and have communicated with several times since indicated that his anxiety and stress stemmed from work situations on his job, including the possibility of being let go. The company is going through some changes, and they have expressed to their employees that you're going to be in one of three categories. You'll stay with our company, be transferred to company B, or you're going to be let go and be without a job. And this has caused a lot of anxiety and stress. And as I was talking to this individual, the individual expressed that at some point, the stress and anxiety of the work situation turned spiritual, and I began questioning God, even to the point of questioning my salvation. We all deal with anxiety and stress. I think that the possibility of losing a job, of having a health crisis, of a relationship that is blown up in our face, would bring concern to all of our lives. The question that we need to answer for ourselves is, when anxiety and stress come, when reasons for feeling overwhelmed with despair and distress come, does that anxiety become a ruling thing in our lives? I would ask you to think about two terms that you should pay attention to when you are experiencing despair and distress. Those two terms that you ought to think about when you're experiencing despair and distress are the terms triggers and roots. A trigger, in my thinking, is an event, an experience, or activity that leads to a sense of despair and distress. So you're experiencing anxiety, you're experiencing stress, and perhaps that becomes a ruling thing in your life. Perhaps it becomes primarily spiritual concern, anxiety and stress, to the point of questioning God and questioning your relationship with God and what God is doing and why he feels distant from you. What might have triggered that in your life? For example, that individual that I was speaking with recently had a work conversation that did not go well. And the individual pointed that to that as a trigger for the anxiety and stress setting in and becoming a ruling thing in his life. A good response to that type of situation is to ask yourself three questions. Number one, is the situation that triggered the despair and distress something that I am in control of? Do you know the reality is that there are situations in your life and mine that you don't have any control over? There are times when something happens to you. Something is done to you. Something is said. An action is taken against you that you have no control over. So ask yourself the question, is it something that I'm in control of? If it is, if you have at least some control in that situation, in that trigger, then ask yourself this question, how can I grow and change to improve? All right, that situation that I had some control in led to anxiety and stress in my life that became a ruling thing. The worry set in and is affecting my life. I'm feeling overwhelmed by all of these sensations and these emotions and these responses. And I had some control in that situation. How can I improve and grow in those types of situations? But if not, if I don't have control, how can I better trust God with the situation that is out of my control? How can I trust God more? How can I respond better in that situation? And then a root would be the underlying foundational issue that often reveals itself as a lack of trust in God. Anxiety, in many cases, not all, but in many cases has a spiritual connection as identified by Philippians 4, 6, and 7, as well as other scriptures. What's Philippians 4, 6, and 7 say? Be careful for nothing. Careful, anxious, worried. Be careful for nothing. Now, if you just stop right there, grammatically, what type of a statement is that? It's an imperative. It's a command. As I was speaking with this individual, we spoke about that text, and I asked the question, as he made the comment, at some point that anxiety and stress turned spiritual. The fact that God deals with it, anxiety has a spiritual aspect to it. And if God commands us not to be careful for anything, commands us not to be anxious, then if anxiety becomes a ruling thing in my life, what is that? It's disobedience, isn't it? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Anxiety, in many cases, has a spiritual connection. When the thought is given to question yourself, as this psalmist did, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? The thought is to perform honest self-reflection to identify the cause of your despair and distress. Identifying the triggers, the roots, or both will aid in finding deliverance. So question yourself. And then secondly, preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. What did the psalmist say? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? He questioned himself. There was some honest self-reflection and inspection, examination to determine why are these things that are in my life? I do feel distant from God. I am experiencing sorrow. I'm being mocked. I've lost the joy and awe of worship. I'm overwhelmed, and so on. But why are these things so distressing me? So causing me to feel hopeless? Some honest self-reflection, but then preach to yourself. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, just so you don't miss it, let me be very clear. You'll notice immediately that this is not the power of positive thinking stuff. This isn't about preaching to yourself how great you are. This is about the power of God. It's about a proper recognition and understanding of how great God is. Throughout the Psalm 42 and 43, this psalmist referenced God's nature and His resources as the source of deliverance. He was crying out to God, but notice some of the nature, the attributes of God that he spoke about. In verse number 2 of Psalm 42, he spoke of God as the living God. The very name God throughout these two Psalms is the name Elohim, the God of power, the God of might, the God of strength. He speaks in verse number 6 about God being His God. He speaks in verse number 9 about God being His rock, His strong and firm foundation, the one on whom He can depend, who He can run to as a refuge for His soul. He speaks in verse number 2 of Psalm 43 about God being the God of His strength. God is the one to whom we go to, we flee to for strength. He is the one through whom we can do all things because He strengtheneth us. Philippians 4:13. He speaks in verse number 4 again about God being the God of His exceeding joy. Friends, God is the source of true joy. You cannot experience true joy, lasting, enduring joy through all the ups and downs of life apart from God. He spoke of God as being the health and the help of His countenance. The same Hebrew word is used in all three verses. In verse 5 of Psalm 42, it's translated help. In verse 11 and 5 of 42 and 43, it's translated health. But the word just literally means Savior. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. He speaks of God's resources beyond His attributes. Notice, if you will, in verse number 3 of Psalm 43, He says, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Do not dismiss the power of God's resources." Can you think of some of the resources that God has made available to you? His Holy Spirit, His Word, the precious promises of His Word. By the way, don't miss this. In Psalm 42, verse 8, this may very well be the transitional verse. In all places, in 42 and 43, the name of God is translated God Elohim, except for this one verse in verse 8. "Yet the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of covenant, the God of promise." His light and His truth. He's given us resources. And those resources that He has given us includes those precious promises of His Word. When you are overwhelmed by despair and distress, question yourself, why? Well, all these reasons, all these sensations of overwhelm. These psalms are charged emotionally. But why would anxiety, despair, distress become a ruling thing in your life when you have a God who is so great and so good? He preached to himself, hope in God. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. And yes, I may be experiencing all these things that are overwhelming me with despair and distress, but there is deliverance available. Not through positive thinking or whatever else you might want to try, but in God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? Perhaps the Lord has spoken to your heart regarding deliverance from despair and distress. If He has, right now, wherever you are, begin to take the first steps on the road to deliverance. Maybe you're in that place right now. And God has spoken to your heart. Here in this auditorium, some of those characteristics of despair and distress, you feel distant from God. You feel overwhelmed. You feel mocked or oppressed. You've lost the joy and awe of worship. Perhaps it's because something has taken place in your life that has caused anxiety or worry to become a ruling thing in your life. And God is speaking to your heart.